Jesus' name, for your presence as always is with us, whether we feel it or not. We know you will never leave us and never forsake us. But by faith, by the eye of faith, Lord, we know that you're here. We know that you love us. We know, Jesus, you died for us, and you did it with joy. For the joy that was set before you, you endured the shame of the cross, and you did it for us, O God. And we praise you for that. And Lord, tonight, as I always pray on communion night, Father, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we look within right now, and we run boldly with confidence to the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus, because of virtue of our relationship with our Lord. We can come there before Almighty God and ask and say, Father, cleanse us in the precious blood of sins known, sins unknown, of aught that we have against other people, Lord, whatever it might be, unforgiveness, we just cast it aside. We want nothing but you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. And Lord, for those that are so sick tonight, Lord, we lift up Tim and Callie and Kel and Anna. Boy, Anna, Lord, just, oh, be with her in such a mighty way, bringing healing to her body. And for James, Lord, and just being with him and Eleanor and Carol, all the people that we are praying for. Lord, and bless this night. Bless me. Help me to teach. In the mighty name of Jesus, the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight. We're in 1 Kings. We're going to cover chapter 9 and 10. Not every verse, but nearly every verse tonight. And remember that Solomon, now he's the third king of Israel. He has built the first temple, if you will, that dwelling place of the Lord, and then there upon Mount Moriah. And remember, we left off last time with that mighty prayer of dedication that Solomon prayed, and then the fire came down upon the altar and so forth. Now, we're going to move past that tonight, and I want to talk to you just a little bit about questions from the queen. Say that with me. Questions from the queen. We're going to talk about King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba tonight when we get into chapter 10, which is our main text. But let's begin tonight in chapter 9, verse 1, where it says this, after the prayer of dedication, it says, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all of Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do. Now remember, it took 7 years for Solomon to build the temple. And then he spent 13 years building his own palace. Now, we know that probably, according to verse 10, which you'll see in a moment, we've now moved on to about 20 years into the life here of Solomon. And so Israel now is the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Their affluency is unbelievable. And so this is the zenith, if you will, of Solomon and all of his glory. And so in verse 2 it says, and then the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, and as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. Remember how he appeared to him? It was by night, by a dream, so he's doing it the same way. And the Lord said to Solomon, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you've made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart, I love that. God says, my eyes, I see everything, and my heart that loves you will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me, Solomon, as your father David walked, and look how he walked in the integrity of what? It's always a heart issue. Always when we walk before the Lord, it's always a heart issue, loved one. He says, oh, and he walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments. So the Lord speaks to him in a dream, says, listen, you be like your father, David. You act like him, because David was a man that was after God's own heart. Amen? Now, look at verse 5. He says, and then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But, Solomon, if you, If your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I've set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will be a proverb, or literally an object lesson and a byword among all peoples. In other words, everything is going to be destroyed. What I want to encourage you to do is take this note down and tonight later. If you'll go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and read, you'll see the rest of what God speaks to Solomon, which is not recorded here. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name, remember that part? If they'll turn from their wicked ways and seek my face and all of those. Well, that's where that is found in this prayer, which is omitted that part here. So God, if you want to know the rest of it, the second time that he spoke to Solomon, you'll have to read 2 Chronicles 7 tonight. I hope you do that. Now, as far as this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house, meaning the temple? And then they will answer, and here's their answer, meaning the Gentiles, okay? Because they forsook the Lord their God, and they brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshipped other gods, or served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. I want to ask you a question. You should know it. I know you know it. What has caused in the Old Testament, really in the entire Bible, what has caused more suffering, more death, more judgment from God than any sin in the Bible? Idolatry. Good job. A+. Idolatry. Why in the world would they turn to lifeless things and away from the living God? It's unbelievable. Idolatry was literally the ruin of the nation of Israel. And when we get to chapter 11, remember what happens there. Solomon, his 700 wives, his 300 concubines, what did they do? They turn Solomon's heart away from the Lord. And he starts worshiping all these horrible, wicked, pagan deities and so forth. The wisest man on all the earth at that time becomes the biggest fool on earth. Amen? Now, with all that being said, isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, is there anywhere that tells us that warns us about idolatry? Remember the last thing that John the Apostle, the Apostle of Love, that he said in 1 John 5:21? He said, little children, keep yourselves or protect yourselves or guard yourselves from what? Idols. Idolatry. And you say, well, Bill, how are we going to, we don't have any idols today. No, that's why we didn't wear our Dallas Cowboys shirts tonight. No, I'm teasing. Does anybody here have that jersey from Tom Brady? It's worth $500,000. You know what I'm saying? You could just tithe it or something. I don't know. No, listen. Here's the thing. For a believer, a New Testament believer, to have a clear, and that's a very important word, a clear knowledge of God's will and a true understanding of God's will, to pursue something that you know is absolutely wrong and elevate what is wrong above God's will, that is an idol. Anything that is not, if anything that has taken first place in your life, if it's not Jesus, I would check it out. You understand? That's what's important. Do you know it's amazing if you really look at the church? The church has really a lot of idols. Did you know that? Think about it for a moment. How about in doctrine, for example? Anytime you have people that add to the gospel, subtract the gospel, then you're going to find an idol. In other words, like water baptism, which is vital. You should be water baptized. But the teaching that water baptism saves you is an idol. When I told you, I don't know if it was Sunday or maybe 2 weeks ago, that full-page article that was in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, and it was from a denomination here in town, or really all over America. But in the third column, they had three columns explaining how to be saved. But in the third column, when it said, when it said that salvation by faith alone is of the devil, I'm going to tell you, I nearly started weeping. Because you see, salvation by faith alone is not of the devil. It's from a great God full of grace and love, that the only way that you can ever be saved is simply believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth, amen, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing else. In other words, that means you have something to do with it. Oh, I can do this now to add to my salvation. And you can't. No, it's simply just Jesus be the Lord of my life. Or you can earn your salvation. That's an idol. No. It's amazing. Or I'm one of the 144,000. You know that doctrine. I always, you know, tell them, I say, well, you're the 140. When they come to the door, you know what I mean. I'm not being mean. But no, they come to the, they don't come to your door. I always ask them, I say, well, okay, you're the 144,000. And I always say, well, wait a minute. You know, you're a woman. My Bible says in Revelation 7, Revelation 14, that there were men. Are you Hebrew? No. Well, they were Hebrews. What tribe are you from? It says 140 from the 12 tribe. Do you understand where I'm going? No. You're messed up. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you the way. Amen? Oh, idolatry today. You see, any form of idolatry, you know what it does? It takes us away from the will of God for our lives. It takes us away from real life, and it offers nothing but a substitute for real life, which is not life at all. Verse 7, what did it say there? It says, Israel will become a proverb or an object lesson to everyone on earth, meaning all of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to rise up, like it says in Psalm 115, verse 2, when it says, and the Gentiles will say, what in the world have you done? Why have you gone out and worshiped these other gods? They have a mouth, but they cannot speak. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have a nose, but they cannot breathe. Remember that? And then it gets down to the very last verse, and it says, and all those who trust in them will be like them. A byword. Oh, gosh, how horrible that is. Solomon is the last king, as you already know, that will reign over a united Israeli kingdom as a nation. It'll never ever be united again, as we know, until Jesus Christ comes at the second coming. And here's what's so sad. This, God warned him, God told him. And the thing is that Solomon, as we know, when we get to chapter 11, is going to disobey him. But that one sin from the wisest man on all the face of the earth, think of what it cost the nation of Israel. Because Israel went into sin as well, along with their leaders. You know, because of what Solomon does, he sets in motion that not only the kingdom being divided, but then also the destruction that happens in 722 BC when the Assyrians take the northern kingdom in the captivity. 586 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians take Judah off into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But more than that, it was even the catalyst that caused the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. This one sin. Let me ask you a question. Where the first temple was built, where? What mountain? Father, help them in Jesus' name. Mount Moriah. Hello? Are you? Somebody, are you with me tonight? What is on the mount? What's on the Temple Mount today? The most contested piece of real estate on earth in Jerusalem. What's there? The Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar. Listen, all because of what we're studying right now. What was, did you hear that tambourine? Oh, that was the Lord. Get him, Bill. No, listen, here's the thing. All because of one reason, they forsook the Lord and they went and started worshiping other false gods instead of the true and living God. Verse 10. And now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord, the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar, cypress, gold, as much as he desired. That King Solomon, look what he did. Then he gave Hiram, what? 20 cities in the land of the Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. He didn't like him at all. So he said to Solomon, "What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. And then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. Do you know how much 120 talents of gold is? That is 4.5 tons of gold. Do you know what that'd be worth today? More than we have. I think that would be something like $284 million. You believe that? But he says, Hiram shows up and says, "Solomon, what's wrong with you? I'm sending you all of this stuff, and you know what? You gave me these 20 cities for this stuff? Are you kidding me?" The word Kabul means barren. It came to mean good for nothing. In other words, he was saying, this is just horrible. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and read there, you'll find that Solomon reclaims these cities, and most likely he rebuilt them because Solomon gave Hiram these cities for all the cedar and all the timber that he was shipping from his land down into Jerusalem to build the temple, remembering all the other building exploits of Solomon. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter there, you'll find that Solomon really had a corner, if you will, on the gold market, okay? If you get down to verse 28, look at that. All the people and all this stuff, 16 tons of gold. You know how much that is? A ton of gold is worth $64 million a ton. So you can do your addition, okay? Look at verse chapter 10 now. Let's get into our study tonight. "And now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to what? Test him with hard questions." So here we have the queen. Why did she come? Number one, she heard of the fame of Solomon. And listen, his fame was known all over the entire world. The rulers of all the earth, they came to hear the wisdom from King Solomon. But she heard something about the Lord. She heard that there is a place on earth, it was called the temple, Solomon's temple, the first temple, that a person could come and not only approach God, but find God. And so here, the queen of Sheba, she came, and it says that she came to test Solomon. Isn't that amazing that a woman came to do that? You know why? Listen, no woman would ever believe that a man could be wise. You know? No, it's the truth. And you don't believe me? That mindset continues today. Never mind. Verse 2. "And then she came to Jerusalem," and look at this, "with this great large caravan," all right, "with camels that bore spices." And look how much gold. Verse 10 says she brought 4.5 tons. Can you imagine how many camels that must have been in her party? "And precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart." And look what happened. The questions of the queen. It says, "So Solomon answered all," not some, "all of her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her." The Queen of Sheba, so much has been written about her. We don't really know her name. You know, I personally believe she came from what is today there in Southwest Arabia. That would be modern-day Yemen. But a lot of people believe that she came from Ethiopia. I don't know. But the thing is I do know one thing. She traveled nearly 1,500 miles by camel to hear one man. Think about that for a moment. And then, like any woman, her eyes started looking at what was going on. Look at verse 4. "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built," she was floored, man. You know, no pun intended there. And the food on his table," in other words, the food meaning all the different varieties of food from all over the world. And it says, "And the seating of his servants." Wouldn't you love to have more information on that? How he did that. And look at this. "And the service of his waiters." And even their apparel, how they were dressed. "And his cupbearers," meaning the wine service that he offered. Verse 21 said that they drank, all of King Solomon's vessels were solid gold that he drank out of. And his entryway, by which he went up to the house of the Lord. And look what happened. There was no more spirit in her. In other words, whatever and however Solomon ascended up into the temple, perhaps going to make the burnt offering sacrifice, I don't know. But however he did that, it literally took her breath away to where she was faint. It was so incredible. Only God, if he could just give us more information on that. And look at verse 6 now. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed half wasn't told to me. Your wisdom and your prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. And happy are your men." The Septuagint reads it this way: "Happy are your many wives." And it says, "And happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. And blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you upon the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Again, that's 4.5 tons. "Spices in great quantity, precious stones. And there never again came such abundant of spices as Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And also the ships of Hiram, which brought the gold from Ophir." It says, "and brought great quantities of the alumug wood and the precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps," or literally the supports, "from that brand of wood." We don't know exactly what it was. "For the house of the Lord, for the king's house, and harps and stringed instruments and singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has there ever been seen to this day. And now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." The key to that one text right there are those three words: all her desire. Now, most likely, you notice that there were three people mentioned. There's Hiram the king, there's Solomon, and then there's the Queen of Sheba. There's probably speaking there of an incredible trade pact that the three of them now made. But actually, it could be interpreted this way: all her desire, meaning that they knew each other in an intimate sexual manner, okay? The reason I say that is not only Jewish tradition, but it's tradition, we can't prove it, and also Ethiopian tradition here says that Menelik was the son of Solomon and Bathsheba. It says in tradition that when he was 22 years of age, he literally came back to meet his father Solomon, and not only that, Solomon begged him to stay, tradition says, and to be the next in line for the king. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I do know this. Haile Selassie, remember him? Haile Selassie, you could study that out. The emperor of Ethiopia from 1930 to 1974, right in that area. He was about 83 when he finally passed. He claimed that he was a direct descendant of Solomon. Matter of fact, if you saw, and he was a beautiful man. If you've ever seen a picture of him, just a beautiful man. I don't know if you can say that about men, but he was handsome, okay? And you know what he did? He literally copied his throne to match Solomon's, and he had the lines, the 12 lines, which we believe represents the 12 tribes of Israel, around his throne. Now, whether he was or not, I don't know. But look at verse 14. "And the weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly," in other words, as a revenue, as tax, "was 666 talents of gold." Isn't that interesting, 666? That's about 25 tons of gold. "Besides that, gold from the traveling merchants, gold from the income traders, gold from all the kings of Arabia, and gold from the governors of the country." Now, I added the word gold myself, but I just want to show you all the gold that was coming in. So now Solomon is at his zenith. He is the wisest man on earth. He's the greatest king on earth. He is also the richest king on earth. It's the most affluent society, a nation on the earth. You know, like, remember, we learned that every man had his own vine tree, meaning everybody prospered. No one was suffering. For 40 years, there was no war at all. Everything was at peace. So Solomon now is at his zenith. And here's the problem. Solomon kept disobeying the Lord. Remember what it says in Deuteronomy 17:17? It's God had laws governing the king. You're not to multiply wives, remember? And the other one was you're not to multiply horses and you're not to multiply gold. So Solomon broke all three of those. Look at verse 16. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered or beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So the large shield was 7.5 pounds of gold. The smaller shield was 3.75 pounds of gold. But the fact of the matter is that you can't go to battle with a shield like that. So obviously they were for decoration. In other words, they were for ceremonial purposes and so forth. Now, they hung there for only 25 years because the Pharaoh came in. Remember in 1 Kings 14:26, let me read it to you. And the king of Egypt took away the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and he took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Verse 18 now. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. Can you believe that? Wouldn't that look good up here? It's humor, guys, okay? It says, and the throne had how many steps? 6 steps. And at the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lines stood beside the armrest. Now, I believe those were probably real lines, okay? I'm serious. And look, not only that, and 12 lines stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. So you have 6 steps, there's a line on that side and a line on that side, all the way up. So you have 12 of those lines. Nothing like this, it said, had been made for any other kingdom. Probably the 12 lines, which represent Judah, the line of Judah, our Lord, probably are representing the 12 tribes of Israel here. And then all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, kind of like it is here when we go to the cafe, right? And if it's ever open, you know what I mean. And it says, all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon was pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram, and once every 3 years, the merchant ships would bring all the gold, and they would bring silver and ivory and what? Apes and what? I mean, this guy had a zoo. You know what I mean? I mean, can you see that? Peacocks and baboons and all these animals just going around the palace and all that. I mean, Solomon, never mind. And so King Solomon, he surpassed all the kings in the earth, riches and wisdom. And now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom. And look who put it there, which God has put in his heart. You know, there's times in the Bible when we come to a chapter, or I personally come to a chapter, and I always say, Lord, if we could just stop right here with King Solomon. And not go anymore, just stop right here, because this really is the last picture of Solomon in the Bible at his very best. He is the king above all kings on the earth. There is no one like him. And if you read the rest of it there, just those few, you'll find out about all the cedar trees in abundance and all the horses and all the rest of the stuff that he had. Now listen carefully so we can make some application tonight. I find it incredible that the Queen of Sheba, and the Lord, the scripture records her for a certain reason, no doubt. She traveled 1,500 miles on a camel to hear the wisdom of one man, to come before him and hear the wisdom of one man. You remember when Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here? Well, I'll tell you, our Lord, you know, Christ is greater in wisdom than any person, amen? Because he is wisdom himself. I mean, think about that. No one is wise as God. He knows everything about everything. Who do you go to? Who do you go to today for your wisdom? I know you say, I go to the Lord, but I'm challenging, I'm making sure that you do that. What does it say in Colossians 2:3? Let me read it to you. It says, meaning in Christ, it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge, sacred wisdom, secular wisdom. He knows everything about everything. Jesus is the greatest source of wisdom in the universe. You need to know how to, you want to, he's, listen, anything you need to know, God knows, amen? He knows everything, everything that we need to know. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, he says, where is the wise, Paul says, and where is the scribe, and where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the wisdom of this world foolish? In other words, Paul's saying, where's everybody that's smart? Where's the smart people? You ever, I mean, look around. You know what I'm saying? I'm going, where's the people, who has all the answers today? Our health care, our economy. Now, I know President Trump says he's got it under control. I'm not disputing that. It's running smoothly, you know. I'm not, I pray for the president. I'm not being mean. But listen, the fact is that, you know, we talk about crime in our nation. How can we end crime? You know, well, let's build some bigger prisons. Oh, that's really a solution, isn't it? How about building a wall? Now, that's wisdom, isn't it? No, don't get me wrong. I'm just, think about it for a moment. I mean, we need wisdom today. I mean, when you look at the Sudan. Did you know, we were praying for Venezuela on Saturday. Do you know that there's so much hunger in Venezuela right this minute that the average person in Venezuela has already lost 19 pounds? Each person. The kids are starving to death. They're crossing over into Colombia and everywhere just to get food. Look at the famine that's going on in the Sudan right this minute. Thousands of people are dying. Where's the wisdom? Where is all that at? You know, somebody said this. It said, every hour scientists are publishing enough new information to fill a 1,000-page volume of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Well, you would think with all that kind of knowledge, things would be a lot better, don't you think? But no, we need wisdom. You know, in chapter 10, verse 1, you know what it said about the queen? It says, the queen of Sheba came to test Solomon. So you're the wisest person on earth, huh? Yes. She said, I have come to test you with many hard questions. Listen to me. Bring any question you want, no matter how difficult, to Jesus, and I guarantee you, he knows the answer. Do you understand? I mean, boy, I look at it and I say, oh God, you know, listen, I encourage this country. Boy, I mean, how about every nation on earth? You know, put Jesus to the test. Go to the Word of God. He's never wrong. He's never made a mistake. Jesus knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. He knows your enemies. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He knows the very heads, a hair upon your head, the ones that fall to the ground. He knows the sparrows that fall. He knows everything. There's nothing, nothing passes him by. He knows our tomorrow. He knows what we're going to do tonight. He knows if you're going to watch the news when you get home or have that big piece of pie that's waiting on you, that glass of milk. He knows everything. He knows how a man can be made just in the eyes of God. He knows what it's like to be tempted in all ways, but yet without sin. Jesus knows everything. You want to hear some wisdom from our Lord tonight? Look in your Bible at Luke 11, as I turn there myself. Luke 11, and look at this here, what Jesus said in Luke 11, verse, where am I at? Oh, I see it, verse 31. No, let's look at verse 29. It says in Luke 11, 29, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, Jesus that is, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, and so the Son of Man will this generation. And look at verse 31 here, and it says, and the what? The queen of the south, who is that? That's Sheba. That's the queen of Sheba. Now, that means that the queen of Sheba was not a myth. She was a real person, okay? Jesus just said she was. She said the queen of the south, meaning the queen of Sheba, will rise up in judgment, meaning the final judgment, with the men or the people of this generation and condemn them. Why? For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And let me say this, and there is no one who has the wisdom equal to our Savior. Amen? No one at all. The Queen of Sheba traveled over 1,000 miles. And you know what? People sometimes won't even drive 10, 15 miles to go to church. But yet we have the wisdom of God right here. We have all of God's wisdom. You know, the people of that generation, just like the people of this generation, they wanted a sign. But the Queen of Sheba, she didn't want a sign. She said, no, I've just come to hear. You know what? Jesus is saying that she had more faith than the generation of Christ. Think about that for a moment. You know, why isn't our city, why aren't people beating down the doors of this church or any church, you know, and saying, oh, listen, I need to hear your wisdom. Do we have the wisdom of God? Do we have the mind of Christ? Yes. The church is the great depository of the mind of Christ. We know God's will right here and so forth. I'll never forget J. Vernon McGee. You know, he's home with the Lord. And you know what he said about all this? J. Vernon McGee said, you know, he said, the reason the world is not coming to our door, in other words, to knock, you know, for wisdom. He said, the reason the world's not coming to our door, he says, is that the church is in the ape business. You know, Solomon had the apes and all. He says, in the ape business. In other words, the entertainment business. We're not in the entertainment business here, amen? We're not trying to be popular in our city. We're trying to be effective in our city and in the nation and the world, amen? That's what we want to be. Let's have some more wisdom from Jesus our Lord. Look at chapter 12 of Luke, verse 25, I believe it is. Let's go to verse 22. And then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. He didn't say don't plan or care. He said, just don't worry about it. He says, what you're going to eat, what you're going to, nor your body, what you're going to put on. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow or reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? Now look at verse 25. And it says, and which of you by what? Worrying. That just the sound of the word is it kind of bothers you, doesn't it? Angina, we get our word angina from that. You know, we're are stressed, we're being torn apart and so forth. It says, and which of you by worrying can add one cubit, that's 18 inches, to his height? And if you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Did you know, listen, worry doesn't add anything to us. Worry doesn't lengthen a person's height or lengthen our life. It actually shortens it. And you know what I've learned about worry? Worry doesn't change any situation. Have you ever noticed that? What does Bibles tell us? It says, Paul said, be anxious for what? Nothing. Don't let anything tear you apart. But by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the very peace of God, it says, the very peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to worry about anything. God is going to take care of us. Amen? Oh, listen, that is so important. That's wisdom from Jesus. He goes on and he says, listen, consider the lilies, that little bitty flower, in other words, how they grow. They don't spin or toil. And yet I say to you, and here it is, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed or arrayed like one of these. Now listen, the Bible we just read that there has never been nor ever will be again a king like Solomon anywhere on the earth. And did you notice that Jesus didn't say, consider Solomon? What did he say to consider? He said, listen, I want you to consider a flower. I want you to look at that little bitty lily. In other words, his majestic wardrobe and all that he had during that time was no match for one little single flower. Then God, it says in verse 28, if he so clothes the grass of the field, or clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little what? Little faith. It's like Jesus saying, you know, we believe God to save us of our sins, to forgive us of our sins, but then we turn around and worry that God's not going to help us. He's always going to help us. He's always going to be there for us. When we are faithless, he is faithful. Always, always. See, worry says God can't be trusted. That's what worry does. God, I just don't trust you. I'm sorry, you know. No, little faith knows God, but little faith does not trust God, who has never lied, who's never been wrong, who's never made a mistake. He says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you're going to drink, and don't have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, meaning the unbelievers. And your Father, what? Knows. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, the one who sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, your Father knows that you need these things. Listen, what does that mean? If God knows that you need these things, the things that for whatever is in life, you know what that just did? That liberated us from any kind of worry. We don't have to worry about it. You know, I'm just like you. I have things that creep into my day, especially in the middle of the night, and all these thoughts in the darkness, they flood me when I wake up sometimes, and I start thinking about this and that and things that are breaking my heart and other things like that, and I have to cast all of my care upon the Lord because he cares for me. I have to know that he's going to make things right one way or another. Amen? Just like when we went through our prayer series, remember that our prayers to God, when we pray the will of God, 1 John 5:14 and 15, remember those prayers are not dead, they're alive. You have prayers that are alive right now at the throne of grace. I have prayers that are alive right now at the throne of grace, amen? And they're still alive, they're not dead. They just haven't been manifested, answered here in the natural. Oh, listen, we don't have to worry because God knows everything that we need. Everything that we need. If we would just keep our heart and our mind stayed upon him, he would keep us in perfect peace. Amen? That's what it's all about tonight. What does he say to do? He says, oh, listen, then seek the kingdom of God, and all these things, all of life's needs, loved one, shall be added to you. I love this. Don't fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure. It's God's delight to give you the kingdom. Now listen to me. God's wisdom. Here's what's so wonderful about it. God's wisdom never loses value. Isn't that great? I mean, it never loses value. No matter what age a person lives in, if we go home to be with the Lord today and in the next generation, the Word of God is here. Listen, God's wisdom never is wrong for any generation. It never loses value. It's always perfect and it's always correct. He tells us how to have a good marriage. He tells us how to live a good life. He tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. He answers the questions that we need that are vital to live now. I tell you, we must have the wisdom of God. And the Bible says in James that he pours it out liberally upon all those who ask. But don't be double-minded when you ask. Don't think that man, if you don't ask in faith, going to and fro. No. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Lord. We must believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? Amen. Now, with all that being said, as they're coming forth with the communion tonight, you know, the Lord is so good to us. As we set our heart upon him, and as I read to you, as we quickly pass out everything tonight, guys, you notice that I use that word quickly. I'm a slave driver, you know. And, you know, as we celebrate the table tonight, the same passage that I read almost every communion, you know, it tells us in the Word about Paul the Apostle when he was talking about the Lord, you know, when he was betrayed, on the same night he was betrayed, that he break bread. The Lord's Supper was instituted on that. And it says that when Jesus, when he had given thanks, see, he knew what he was going to face. Can you believe he gave thanks? He knew that in just a few hours, he was going to step outside, cross the Kidron Brook, go up to the Mount Gethsemane. He's going to sweat great drops of blood for you and for me. The disciples are going to be over there sleeping. Judas is down below betraying him. and then the Roman soldiers and the chief priests and so forth, along with Judas, the Bible says, and John, with torches. There they come, and Jesus is watching with his own eyes as he's up there praying. The disciples are sleeping. And then they come into the garden there, and they arrest the Lord. Judas betrays him with a kiss. God knows, the Lord knows all that's going to happen. But on that night that he was betrayed, it says he gave thanks unto God. And he said, and he broke the bread, and Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This is my body, the bread. When not a bone of his was broken, amen? You know, he is indeed the bread of life. We are family tonight, and we all live from that substance. We live from the Lord. He is truly our bread, our manna, amen? He says, "Do this in remembrance of me," and I love that because he's saying, "Don't forget me." In other words, Jesus was getting ready to go back to the Father. He was going to the cross. He was going to die, put into a tomb, raised a third day, and then ascended unto heaven. He said, "I'm going away, man. You're not going to see me like you do anymore." And he said, "Don't ever forget me. Don't ever forget me. Do this always in remembrance of me." And that's what we're going to do tonight, is we hold the cup and we hold the bread in our hand. Amen? And he said, "In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me.'" You know, without the shedding of blood, without Jesus dying up on the cross, shedding his blood, there's absolutely no remission of sin. None at all. Aren't you glad tonight that our sins, when you hold that cup, you partake of that cup, would you just think into your heart for a moment that the moment you take that cup, that your sins are as far as the east is from the west? Amen? They're gone. They've been carried away, never to return to you, because our sin debt has been paid in full by our Savior. Not just our past sins, but also today's sin and the sins, any sin we would ever commit. Jesus paid it all. Amen? And he says, "And as often as you eat this bread, and as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he returns." So what do? Well, tonight, as we always do, we look back at all that Jesus has done for us. He took our place. Thank God he took our place, amen? He died our death. He's our substitute. And he did so of his own volition. Like he said, "No one takes my life, but I have received of this command that I bring it back again." No, listen, we look back. Thank God that we died with him 2,000 years ago on the cross, amen? That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And not only do we look back, it says that as we partake tonight, that we also look ahead. We do this until the Lord returns. As I always say, Jesus may come tonight. In other words, meaning the rapture. He may take us out tonight. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. It's okay for me. I don't have to know. I just know it's going to happen. Amen? But then there's something else we do. One of the most important things we do. The Bible tells us now that we need to look within. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body, the blood. So let a man examine himself." In other words, let's look inside our hearts. And he says, "And then let him eat the bread and drink of the cup." So we look back, we look ahead, and we look within. Isn't God good? You know, one day, we won't do this anymore. You see, the Lord's table It's temporary. It's not forever. It's until when he comes back, it's over. So once a month, we come together and we remember what our Lord did. As a matter of fact, we should remember every day. I'm so thankful that he has saved you and has saved me. Tonight, whatever your hurt may be, whatever your disappointment might be, why don't you just look to him? Just look to him. Maybe tonight you're fearful. Maybe fearful of dying or death. Loved one, listen to me. I know with all my heart to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's all predicated upon not what I have done, but what he has done for you and for me. Because he has tasted death, it says, the full extent of what death is. He tasted it for you, for everyone. And he defeated him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. So, Father, tonight, here we are. We're your family. Oh, Lord, how thankful I am for this church, for these, your sheep of your pasture, your saints, oh God, your chosen ones, your elect, your disciples. I'm so thankful that I'm counted to be among them. Oh, Lord, as we look within our hearts now, we lay everything aside. Maybe that secret sin, oh God, that struggling saint of God that's out there right now, asking, oh Lord, let them look to you. Or the hurt that's been caused in their life, or that unforgiveness seems almost impossible. Lord, help them. Help them tonight. And those that are just lonely, lonely in their hearts. Maybe they go home alone, Lord, and there's just them, no one else. Be so real to them where they know, oh God, that they are never alone. We love you. We praise you as we partake of the bread. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Father, we're so thankful tonight for the blood of Jesus that washes and cleanses from all sin, that changes our whole life, and that when you look upon us, you see us washed in the blood. You see us perfect in Christ. That's our position. Thank you. So, Lord, we praise you. We give you honor and glory. Forever and ever. Let us partake in Jesus' name. God is good. Amen. You know, sometimes it's good just to be quiet, isn't it? And just wait on the Lord. That means to be still and know that I am God. Not ever being in a rush, never rushing prayer, never rushing the Holy Spirit, but just being quiet before the Lord. Beginning next month, I believe it's going to be some wonderful communion services, amen, as we come together with one heart and one mind, knowing that we're going to have a night to worship the Lord, a night to pray one for another. Those that are ill, be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord, believing God, expecting God to do all that he says, amen. There's no one like our Lord. I love you dearly. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to sing to the Lord and go home. And if you have any need, or you'd like someone to pray with you, then there'll be people down front here at the altar to do so. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you.